I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Hebrews in the 10th chapter. I want to read the whole chapter, and hopefully I'll be able to read without stopping too very much. I just want to get the context, just as we looked at last week when we were talking about a picture and description of an apostate. Difficult scriptures, reading many different thoughts about these passages. And yet, when we find difficulties in these severe warnings, it's also a blessing to us that we take heed to these warnings. So we should hear it as such. But last week, we looked at Hebrews in the 5th chapter through the 6th chapter, and we were looking at what it says about apostate there, some of the characteristics that sound like it was describing believers, but it was not. They were once enlightened, tasted of the Holy Spirit and a taste of the heavenly gifts, some of those descriptive phrases, but it never did say they were regenerated, never did say they were born again. And so we began dealing with that and describing what an apostate was. Here we come to chapter 10. And in reading this, I have to begin reading where it talks about the animal sacrifices were insufficient. It talks about Jesus Christ being that sacrifice. And it will go into some more descriptive language of what an apostate is and the warnings, again, as the Apostle Paul is teaching and writing this letter to the Hebrews, to his brethren, his Jewish brethren, concerned already that some had gone back to Judaism. But it was also a warning to Christians, believers, in these, when we talk about this of being apostate. Well, Brother Joey, wait a minute. A Christian can't be apostate. No. But we can sure act like it sometimes. And the warning is that if we're acting like one, we're on the road to being apostate, and that we should examine ourselves, repent, and turn and follow the Lord. And if we truly are the Lord's, then we will do those things. So let that thought be in your hearts and minds, because these are very difficult passages of Scriptures, very hard, and some of the things that are said, but it's the Word of God, and something that we need to be very much aware of in these latter days. And certainly we live in the latter days. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remainder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Now, as we talk about that, we're talking about the animal sacrifices. These were only types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul plainly says, convincing them, these that were falling back to Judaism and under Judaism, that is, under a law of worship, that all these sacrifices were only types and shadows of who is to come, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That none of that affected their position with God one way or the other. It's just something that God commanded to show types and shadows for, to show offering, to show reverence unto Him. But He said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. If that had been possible, surely there was enough blood spilt back there to save all the nations that were all the way around about them. But that's not the way of salvation. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of Me to do Your will, O God. Jesus Christ speaking here, or speaking of Jesus Christ. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so he says the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. He was offered once for all. He's done. He became the sacrificial lamb. The Bible refers to him as the lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. We see repeated references to him as being the one that God sent. He said, I sent my only begotten Son into the world. Matthew said, he shall save his people from their sins. And he did it perfectly. He satisfied the wrath of God. And he fulfilled the law to the jot and to the tittle. That's the reason we don't have to bring lambs and turtle doves and things like that to a synagogue this morning. We come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where the offering has already been made forever. Once and forever satisfied the wrath of God. These other things only pointed to them. And we don't want to take away the significance of that because God commanded them to do that as a reminder and a teaching that the coming of the Christ was coming. And so it's very important to them, but some got so caught up in it that they thought that's what was going to take them to heaven. Paul now is teaching them and preaching to them in his word that Jesus Christ is the only way. And every priest stands ministering, verse 11, daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. He's repeating that again so he can emphasize that again and again. But this man, you see, man is capitalized, being the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. We see a magnificent portion of Scripture here as Christ was that sacrifice. He put away the sins forever. And when he did that, he showed us in this wording that he doesn't have to do that again. He said he sat down. You know, when somebody gets through with something, when I get finished with something, I'll sit down. When I get through preaching, I come down from here. I'm done preaching for the day. In a far greater way, we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing what he said at the cross of Calvary when he said, it is finished. We see him being that sin offering, presenting himself before God, God saying, I'm well satisfied with this sin offering. It's the only one that could have been the sin offering. I'm satisfied with it. And now we see Christ sitting down at the right hand of God, the favorable hand of God. That's the favored side, the right hand. And now, if we would understand what Ephesians was talking about on some of the other scriptures, he makes intercession for us daily. It talks about that here in Hebrews 2. And said he intercedes for us now 24 hours a day. Jesus is interceding for us. And so we thank the Lord for this knowledge that we're getting here. And by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I like the way they phrase it in this New King James Version. I think the other says those that are sanctified. Those that are being sanctified. There's a very real sense that we're not yet saved. We're in the process. And God says, according to His Word, and the reason we can have confidence that we are being saved are several things. One is that God said, what I start in you, I'll finish, I'll complete that. Jesus said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. If we're in Christ, if we were in Him before the foundation of the world, but that has to be made known to us. Jesus said, you must be born again. And in that process, we're being saved. Every day we look to the Scriptures and we examine ourselves. This is a very important point. When I began getting into this part of this apostasy, we fear that. We should fear that sometimes. When we get caught up in sin and we're a little lackadaisical in our service to God, that ought to send fear into our hearts. And it ought to cause us to repent and run to the mercy seat of God, confessing our sins, but it ought to get us back in the book. Because the only way that you're going to have assurance that your Lord is reading the Word of God and doing the will of God. That is the only thing that's the remedy for understanding, the only thing that would bring us the assurance that Jesus is indeed our blessed Lord and Savior. It's not a one-time experience. It's not something that we can have a one-time experience, hang our hat on, and never think about it again. It's a constant daily doing, living our lives for the glory of God. The Bible says that we're new creatures. New creatures have about them, one of their characteristics is a new creaturedness, if I can say it that way. We act like what God has made us. God has not implanted or put into us His Holy Spirit, and holiness is not going to flow out of that. It is going to flow out of that. If He's made me holy, I'm going to be holy unto the Lord. If He's justified me, I'm going to walk in a way that shows others that I've been justified before God. My lifestyle is going to reflect the trueness of who I am regardless of what I say. You watch what I do and you'll find out whether I'm true or not. And even that's not enough because I can be deceived, but the Word gives us assurance. We can never get away from the Word. I was talking to the young guys this morning, impressing upon them the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. We've got to know it. We've got to study it. We've got to meditate upon it. The more we do that, the more blessed assurance we have that we are His. Or we uncover the fact that we're not His, and that we need to repent of our sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, it has a saving effect if we get into the Word of God. So it's needful that we meditate upon these things. We talk about Jesus and who He is, and He's that one sacrifice. He said, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy, those that are set apart for what? That eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven for all of God's people." That's what that's talking about. We can say it many, many different ways. Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, and after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' Then He adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Praise God for that. Isn't that a wonderful thing to hear? That their sins, my sins, I like to interject Joey's name in here. I'm a little selfish when it comes to that. I rejoice that it's the family of God and every one of God's elect. But God says, as I've been born again, if I've put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that my sins and my lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more. Isn't that marvelous? And you can say the same thing if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find out here, then, when we read that, we understand verse 18. "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." There's no need in somebody dying again. No need in Christ being crucified yet once again. He's done once and for all. And He's satisfied God's demands for what it takes to save us from our sins, every bit of it. And I don't know that we understand the fullness of that yet. We can read about it and try to list a lot of things. A lot of things come to my mind right now, I just spit out, but we still don't understand the fullness of what God's demands were in that. We talk about the wrath of God. We don't know the fullest extent of that. And thank God we never will know the full extent of the wrath of God. Amen. If we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been saved from that. Those that are lost can be saved from that as they come confessing their sins and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Then He says this, now for our encouragement here, I've got a subtitle of "Hold Fast Your Confession." I'm not even going to hardly get through reading this again. That's all right. Verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with what? A true heart in full assurance of faith. I want you to understand that when God is speaking about the things that we would do with this great boldness, it's not a half-heartedness, but it's a fullness. Everything He is commanding us to do is in its fullest degree, which is what is going to describe that apostasy. They have gone the furthest they can away from God after having received full knowledge of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here, for us as God's children, look at the opposite end of the pole. Look at the assurance that we glean when we follow the commandments of God when He says these words to us. He's speaking of Jesus now being our great high priest. Under the law, old law, they had many priests and many high priests, but they died off. You know, they would live so long and then they die. And so they were continually replacing the high priest and the priesthood. Continually replacing. Jesus comes along and fulfills this once and for all. He says, I'm the sin sacrifice. I'll willingly go to the cross of Calvary. I'll die for the sins of those that God chose in me, and God will be satisfied with that. And He was. And so having known that, He says that's a new way. Having entered into that now in a new and living way. See, under the law we find nothing but condemnation. Because my inability is to keep all those commands, all those sacrifices. If we were to go under the Levitical law and we just think about the Ten Commandments and we fall flat on our face, but there's a thousand other commandments beside the Ten Commandments, and the way that we were to offer sacrifices under the Old Testament was very precise and very difficult. And it had to be exactly like that, or God would not accept that sacrifice. And the high priest, a matter of fact, when they went into the Holy of Holies, they had to tie a rope around his leg. You know why? If he did one little thing wrong in the carrying out of bringing forth that sacrifice for the sins of Israel, God would strike him dead. And nobody could go in there and get that body. They'd have to pull it out with that rope. They'd have to pull it out. That's what the law demands. That's why we cannot keep the law. James says if one leaves off one little part of the law, he's offended the whole thing. You've done that and I have done that. Every man, woman, and child that's ever been born and ever will be born has fallen under the curse of the law. We cannot do it. And so we thank God through Jesus Christ that He came up with a new and a living way. That was a way of death. But now under Jesus we find a new and living way. And He says, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I tell you, I could sit and camp on that one scripture a long time. I want you to go home and meditate on this passage of scripture. All that's in that. First, we're drawing near. And there's a true heart, not just a heart that's kind of flippantly coming before the presence of God. This is a heart, when it says a true heart, that's someone that's worshiping God with a very conscious effort. I came to church this morning expecting to find and worship a true and living God. Came expecting you to come in that same attitude, to come not just to visit with one another, which is a great blessing and part of what God calls us to do, have communion with one another, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is to come anticipating worshiping the one true and living God. That's what a true heart is. Young people, be listening to this. You need to know the questions being asked. Donald was telling me some was asking, What is it to be born again? I'm trying to explain some of these concepts to you. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I'm telling you, when we're obedient to God and we're following the commandments, there's never going to be a time that we lack the assurance that Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord and Savior and died for me and I'm going to heaven. If we're faithfully following Him and have that true heart. That's the importance of this. That's where that blessed assurance comes. Oh, we're not going to get it from somebody else. Oh, I know you're a child of God. You've always been a good person. You've always done this and that. Don't you lean on that weak arm of the flesh. They don't know your heart. If we knew their hearts, we wouldn't say that about them. Aren't you glad we don't know each other's hearts? Some of the wickedness that goes on in there, even as God's children. So we don't lean on what somebody else thinks about me. What I lean upon is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice and what the Bible describes to be a true child of the living God. And part of that is right here when it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Isn't that wonderful to know? Now God has sprinkled our hearts from an evil conscience. Our conscience is very needful as a child of God. You know, I preached a sermon here, or series on the vanishing conscience. How important it is to have a conscience that reacts to the Word of God and is quickly attuned to what's going around you because you've filled yourself with His Word and the Spirit of God, your conscience is quickened to be that filter that makes you instinctively know that's right, that's wrong. Keeps you from going into sin. Keeps you from falling into temptation. It keeps you from various things. That's why we need to always think about our conscience. Our conscience is very needful. The Bible says some had their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what you do? Have you ever seared? I iron my clothes sometimes. A lot of times. But when I first started doing it, you know, I found out what happened if you leave it there too long. You know, unless you want to just do it all over your shirt and say that's the new fad, you know, you're going to have a big old place with an iron mark on it. Just going to burn a hole right through it or just burn it on there. Seared it. And that ain't coming out. It ain't coming out. God talks about if those have their conscience seared with a hot iron, it's not going to change anymore. There's a finality in that kind of phraseology in the Bible. And it's scary. It's heartbreaking to understand that some people have had their hearts and consciences seared with a hot iron. But not so with us. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's that sanctification process. There's that cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having done that, he said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope in? It's in Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less then Jesus Christ and what? His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let us hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will satisfy the soul. Nothing else will save the soul. Nothing else will keep condemnation off you than embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about that in His Word, as we do what God is commanding us here, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Remove those doubts. The more we're in the Word, the less doubts have a tendency to come in and eat away at us. Get away from the Word just a little while and see what happens. No, don't do that. I'm just saying, if you get away from it, let me just rephrase that. Don't do that. If that happens, doubts come in. God's word is a doubt remover. Why? Because it's filling your heart and soul and mind with truth of God. And doubt can't stay in the presence of truth. Satan can't stay in the presence of truth. Sin can't stay in the presence of truth. Anything else that you can think of cannot stand against the truths of God. And so God tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, not doubting. For he who promised is faithful. How many of you know Jesus Christ is faithful? Oh, he's faithful to the end. He's faithful. He's our friend indeed, he says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I used to, and I was telling Brother Lamar this morning, used to kind of half-heartedly hit that scripture right there and say, you know, you don't need to forsake the assembling of the saints, you church folks. You better look out. But I'm telling you, what he's running into now is giving us warnings against what happens when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together in a willful way. It leads to the road of apostasy. That's what he's warning us against. He said, let us not do that ourselves. And not only that, let us reprove or exhort others not to do it also. But Brother Joe, you can't lose your salvation. It sounds like you can. I tell you what this uncovers. It uncovers whether you're a true Christian or not. This is what the whole thing and the whole issue that Paul is talking about, well, not the whole issue, it's knowing that you're a Christian or that you're on the road to apostasy or that you are an apostate. And that's what's really frightening when we think about that. He's talking about your mannerisms, the manner of your life. Remember what he said over here, that Jesus, by a new and living way, this is part of that. I come to church. Why do I come to church? I come to worship my God. I've been called to preach the gospel. But if I was just a church member, I would still want to come to the house of God to worship my God, to commune in fellowship with His saints, to learn from the Word of God, to hear the glorious gospel being preached, deliverance there in the words of God. That's what I would want to do. That would be a part of me because Jesus has delivered me into a new and living way from the ways of death and sin and depravity and ultimately hell itself. That's what we've been delivered from and delivered to. And now is there a warning as we come in to this section. And he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's very important. There's a great emphasis on that. There's a great, great loss in not understanding that. And in forsaking the assembling. Listen, if someone can forsake the assembling of themselves together year after year after year, they've gone into dangerous territory. They're either on the way to apostasy or they become apostate. They become estranged. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the place of an apostate, and thank God we don't know who's what, there's no hope. We always preach hope in the Word of God, but there's one time when we cannot give hope. And that's when one becomes an apostate. Who's an apostate? It's one who's had the full knowledge of the gospel. And it could even be termed as a believer, may have been a follower of Jesus for a little while, but then he turns around and he forgets it all and rends the very God and would crucify Christ again if he could get his hands on him. That's an apostate. It's one that's had full knowledge and rejects the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God, the work of Jesus Christ. And so now Paul is warning us as we look into this, warning Christian and Judaizer alike. And listen to what he says now. In verse 26, "For if we sin willfully," get this now, "if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Who is a sacrifice for sin? Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about a hit and miss every now and then kind of thing. Now, we've gone back now to talking about practitioners of something. If I do something willfully, I've chosen to do that thing. In spite of all the knowledge I have, in spite of all that I've been taught, in spite of all that people have told me that I've read in the Word of God, in spite of what the Holy Spirit has even revealed and once enlightened unto me, in spite of all that, after I have received the knowledge of the truth and I sin willfully, there remains no sacrifice for sins. Sobering. Sobering. Brother Joe, are you going to give me any encouragement today? I am. Are you there? If you're not, praise God. Are you afraid that you might be on the way there? You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get on your knees, fall on your face before God and repent. Say, "Father, this is not the way I want to go. I heard the warning today. And the warning is I'm to examine my life every day. Every day in light of the Scriptures. It's so easy to be deceived. It's so easy to get on that broad and wide way that leads to destruction." And yet the Word of God gives us a warning even in this terrible, terrible portion of Scripture that we can't hardly bear to read this and think of some that have gone that way. And comes to mind people that we even think might be going that way or might be in the way of apostasy. It breaks my heart to think of that. And so the warning is clear to us. We better not be on that road. What are we to be doing? We're to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You reckon that's connected with that somehow or another? It has to be. It has to be. "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Doesn't sound like there's no saving there to me. That sounds like a finality. There's a judgment, a fearful expectation of judgment. There's a fiery indignation which is the wrath of God, which will devour the adversaries, those that oppose, those that are willfully sinning practitioners after they've gotten the knowledge of the truth. There's no more sacrifice for sins. And now he tells us why. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony or two or three witnesses." You go back under the law. I don't have time to go all the way back. Go back in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and begin to describe that. If you sin, there are particular sins that you sinned against God, and God was displeased with that because he wrote it out in his law. You know what they did? There wasn't no, "Let's wait a little while. Let's talk about it." No, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, "Did you sin this sin?" "Yes, we did." "Okay. All the tribes get together, pick up your rocks as you come, and we're going to take all their children and the family, the animals, everything they've got, and we're going to stone them to death." No mercy. No mercy when you transgressed under the laws of God. We say, "Whew, that's hard. That's God's wrath. That's His justice." You want to talk about something else? Mercy. That's what we want to talk about. Mercy. Mercy is that we're still standing. Mercy is that those Old Testament people were still standing after that of being under that law. So anyone who had rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How worse would that be? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is not going to idly stand by. His wrath will be satisfied. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We don't have to get vengeance back on nobody else. God said, that's my business. Not your business to get revenge back on anybody else. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As I've studied these scriptures for the past 2 weeks, verse 31 truly stands out. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It would remind me of the love that God has for me and has for every true believer, that He gave His Son. And now He gave Him freely. It cost us nothing. It cost Jesus everything. Cost Him His life. He laid it down willingly. We are the recipients of that wondrous grace that we love to talk about. And we're people that are covenant people. God said, I have an everlasting covenant that I made in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He shed His blood to redeem that covenant people. And now as we think about that thing, He raises the question, you think the law was tough? How much worse do you think it'll be if you trample my sacrifice, my Son's blood underfoot as if it meant nothing? Amen. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brethren, there's more. But time's running out and it's getting late. 2 Corinthians, and I say it so often, 13:5 tells us emphatically, examine yourselves, prove your own selves, whether you be in the faith or whether you be worthless or a reprobate. It gives the warning there. You see, God is working this thing out. We have the knowledge that once He started a work in us, that He's going to complete it. And sometimes we buy into this phrase that we say a lot, once saved, always saved. And we have to be very careful. I believe God will save His own. Don't think I'm up here undoing something that we don't have some belief in, but you don't hear me saying it like that anymore. Because the Bible doesn't say a thing about how I started so much as how I finish. We must be like the Apostle Paul. He said, I was willing to spend and be spent in the service of God. His testimony at the end of his is that I have fought a good fight. I've run the race. I finished. He went home to be with the Lord. How could Paul say that? Was he listening to others that were patting him back? Said, Paul, you know, I didn't get to hear you preach much, but I read those letters. Oh, that's an awesome job. No, it wasn't anything like that. Paul remained true in the hardest afflictions. Paul, when they were trying to stone him to death, believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and denied him not. When they gave him 40 stripes saved one 5 different times where his bones were probably sticking out all the time. He didn't deny his Lord and Savior, but followed him and loved him and glorified him even more. Paul and Silas, sitting in prison at midnight, had just gotten beaten. They were put in stocks, and stocks are those things that they put around your wrist and around your legs, and it keeps your body in a tight position all the time where you can't even sit back. And if you do and laid back, because they'd laid their backs open with those wicked whips that they had, it had glass and metal and nails and things in them that just pull chunks of flesh out when they stripe you with it. When you leant back, you were just screaming agony because you'd been so punished for your faith. They deny him at midnight. At midnight, they said they sang praises to God. Amen. Instead of a great earthquake, the power of God, as if putting his blessing upon the testimony, these two are faithful servants of mine. Hear them. If we're to avoid these scriptures, we must be faithful to the Lord our God. We must dedicate ourselves to the reading of His Word. We must dedicate ourselves to living for Christ, being Christ-like to those who are not Christ-like to you. You can expect that because the Bible doesn't blindside us by that. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you get to heaven, ask Paul and Timothy and all those. They can tell you a lot about that. But we can read about it now. And the thing about it, we can read their stories and all the way through and see how they finished their run. We can go to Hebrews in the 11th chapter and begin to read about the heroes of the faith, we like to call that, and how that they endured so much affliction for the Christ's sake. They denied Him not. So they stoned Him, they burned Him up. One place said they sawed Him in asunder. They sawed Him in two. They did not deny the Lord of glory because they were real. Amen. They were real. And they steadfastly were examining themselves. Is this what God would have me to do? Is this what His Word is telling me to do? Or have I deceived myself and I've become complacent and I'm on a road I really don't want to be on? I never thought I'd handle these scriptures this way. But I believe that's the truth of this word. I believe God is giving a warning saying about apostasy, about the Judaizers that were going under the law, but yet there's a warning even unto us to be careful how we live our lives. There's accountability. Truly, we understand that when God saves a person, they're going to finish. But where can we truly, ultimately gain the knowledge that we're really saved day by day? Only in the Word of God and doing the will of the Father. He that does my works. I was going to use one of the scriptures, and I'll use it next week, but when Jesus was talking to those Jews that said they, quote, believed on His name, He said, if you were of your father Abraham, you would do your father Abraham's works. He said, but you're not. Your father is the devil. And this was some that the Bible said believed on His name. They weren't true believers, you see. Every time we read that, we have to understand in the context, if these fell away, what was it? Were they just once enlightened? They were infatuated maybe with his giftings. Maybe they just followed Him because of the miracles or because of the food. You know, people didn't have much that day. They get fed if they followed Jesus because He'd multiply the food. Everybody would get their bellies full. Many people followed Him for many reasons, But many were wrong in the way that they followed him. And they found themselves, when he really began to start teaching who he was, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And many of his disciples, that's another word, that we would not connect with sinners or those that are not born again. Many of his disciples turned and walked no more. They apostatized. They walked with him. They saw what he did. They heard the word. They handled him, the word of God that was flesh. They handled him with their hands. And then when it came down to the rub, when he said, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh, they said, this is just, this is hard. Who can hear it? And many turned. Many turned and walked no more. That's a warning to us. That's a warning to us to read the Word of God and make sure that our salvation is secure as we understand what the Word assures us that it is. By following Jesus Christ. Doing the will of the Father. A faith that works. A real faith works. A real faith believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. A real faith is extending out of us in the reality of holiness and righteousness in the life of Jesus Christ. As others would look at us, they would say, I've seen Christ in them. On a constant basis. And so the Word of God says in verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Paul now talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that accompanied him and suffered right alongside him and were not ashamed to be caught in his presence. Do you know to be caught in the presence of Paul was a death sentence for you as a Christian? He said, the reason you do that, the reason you suffer loss, is twofold I can think of quickly. One, he said, life's but a vapor. James says, it's just a short time you're going to be here anyhow. You've already got an eternal perspective. You know that your earthly goods, you're not taking them with you. It doesn't matter. If you got them, you got them. If you don't, you don't. What does matter is that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you stand for His cause. And you would willingly lay your life down for the brethren. That you would sacrifice. That you would be as these that were willing to be plundered right alongside Paul for their faith. Knowing. Listen, people are not going to do that if they're not convinced in their heart and soul that they're real. Just not going to do it. It's against nature. Your fallen nature would protect you from doing that. I'm not going to take a lick, not for him. I got to look after me. I got to survive. No, when we're changed, when we're supernatural, when we made something different, we have a different perspective about life. This is not it. We're getting there from here. We're on a sojourning, and this low ground, as the old ones say, of sin and sorrow. But we have hope of a better day. We have hope of an eternal inheritance that the Bible has clearly said has been laid aside for those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect of God. It's there, and it's not going to go away. Therefore, he says, and he's coming back, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Remember what we said a while ago in 22, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Be faithful to the cause of Christ. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's he talking about here? He's talking about perseverance. Now I'm going to tell you something. All those years that I left that off, I left off the message of the Bible. If we were to take perseverance out of all that I said today, we would have a gutted gospel that would leave you doing what you wanted to do. You would fall into this pattern that grace saves me. Oh boy, if I sin, the more I sin, the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds, and we keep doing what we wanted to do. And I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't be serving God, it'd be serving ourselves mostly. See, perseverance is part and parcel of the package of true salvation. Are you a true believer? How can I know? I will remain steadfast until the end. I may falter from time to time, but my overall tenure is that I'm going to be faithful to the God who loved me so much He gave me His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver me from sin, hell, death, and the grave, which I'm deserving of, into a place that my mind can't even wrap around. Heaven's pure world to worship God throughout eternity. Amen. Throughout eternity. For you have need of endurance. Why do you think you have trials in your life? Why has God got you where He's got you right now? Why do you think He's after? Why are the trials pressing on you? You have need of endurance. Brothers, the greatest blessing that God can give us is to try our faith so that we might understand that our faith is really real in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God. You see, he's not just talking about it, but he's done something. The will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Listen to verse 39. I'm going to leave it on a positive note. I have to, because it's what the Bible says. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. Can you say that to yourselves this morning? Can you believe that? Can you, when you look into the Word of God in all honesty and lay your life against the Scriptures, can you join the Apostle Paul in saying, I don't think you're part of those that draw back to perdition or to hell itself, but I believe you are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. If you can do that, you're blessed indeed. And you need to continue to do that. You need to continue to do what God says, examine ourselves daily in the Word of God. Shedding off that which is ungodly, embracing that which is godly. Shedding away those hard-hearted thoughts to the thoughts of peace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to read that letter today, but it'll be next week before we read it. It's a sad letter, indeed. But God bless us as we look at these words and as we see this warning. Let us not be overmuch sorrowful, but let us not be complacent in what's been said. Amen. May it move us to the throne of grace. May it move us to the throne of God. May it move us to the Word of God. We might examine ourselves and say, yea, Lord, many faults have I, but I don't want to forsake you. I don't have within my ability a desire to willingly forsake the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His all for me. I don't have within me the desire to deny the very God that owns me and has done everything for me. The one who saved me in spite of myself. Do you understand what He's done for us as the people of God? In spite of yourselves, God has intervened and saved you by His grace. I'll never understand that. I'll never understand that because I know the wickedness that's in my heart. And it was in my heart before God ever dealt with me. How could God save someone that's so wicked? Wicked things that nobody knows about except Almighty God Himself. And yet in spite of that, God saved me by His grace. God sent His Son to shed His blood that I might have eternal life. Will I deny Him? I trust by the grace of God I shall never deny the one I love. And I would pray that prayer for you too this morning.